If you have a Bible in hand this morning, as well as a bulletin, turn to the inside of your bulletin as we pick up with the series that we've engaged here the last couple of weeks on 2020 Vision. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be there in just a minute. You know, conversation is challenging, almost in any mode in which you take it. It's difficult sometimes to get a point across. All of us have had those challenges in interpersonal relationships and conversation. Boy, we face those oftentimes as a church, as a communicator myself, trying to get a point across. I like what I found, perhaps you've heard some of these, that tended to be bloopers from churches, either their church signs or from church bulletins, misprints, or sometimes they just didn't think through the wording as well as they could have and did not quite communicate what was intended. Here's several that appeared in church bulletins or church signs. One bulletin wrote, "This afternoon there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends." Another one, "Tuesday at 4 p.m. there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk, please come early." "This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Miss Johnson to come forward and lay an egg on the altar." Boy, wouldn't you like to have seen that one. Here's another one. "The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of all kind, and they may be seen in the church basement on Friday afternoon." "Tonight's sermon, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." Here's another one. "Please remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." There's a church sign that said, "Don't let worry kill you." Or I'm sorry, let me say that again. "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." "The ladies' Bible study will be held Thursday mornings at 10. All are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done." That stands for Bible study, in case you're wondering. And then finally, "The Low Esteem Support Group will meet Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Please use the back door." Not an easy venture, is it? Years ago, not in terms of our bulletin, although we've printed it on the front of our bulletin for years, we sought to encode, to communicate what we believed were the basic essentials of our church. And actually, nothing new. We pulled those from Acts chapter 2 in the early church at Jerusalem. And as of late, this last couple of weeks, we've just refocused on what we believe are our marching orders. And we've tried to clarify, as we stated it in writing a number of years ago, some 21 years ago, what it is that we ought to be about as a church. What is our declaration of mission, our corporate mission or values? And again, the summary is on the front, and it fits on the board out in the lobby as well. "We honor God through regularly assembling together to worship Him as Lord, to study and obey His word, to attend to the needs of His people. And when we leave, we go out commissioned as Christ's representatives to a needy world." In essence, that summarizes what we believe as a congregation we are to be about, our mission as a church, honoring God, how through worship and discipleship and fellowship and outreach. Now, last week I suggested, and if you read it on the sign out there under outreach, that there was a motto that was stated that I've wanted to revisit and reemphasize as a church community. A motto is simply a guiding principle. It's a corporate ideal. It's a vision of what we're aspiring to be or to do. And the motto on our church board says we want to be a place where every member is a minister. That's an ideal. That's a guiding principle that we believe fits with the calling of Jesus Christ from Scripture, a place where every member is a minister. Notice in your outline this morning, I'm going to divide that into two parts and just briefly restate what we intended to mean by that. First and foremost, what does it mean to be a member? And secondly, what does it mean to be a minister, as we understand it scripturally? You know, there is a basic human need that every one of us shares this morning, like this little life that we just celebrated here congregationally. It is the need to belong. That's innate in human nature. Every one of us needs to feel like we're part of something, bigger, greater than ourselves. It's what I would call the blessing of belonging. God has designed three social institutes. We saw these a couple of weeks ago as we reviewed those. Marriage and family being the first, nation or state being the second, and thirdly, the church. And he did that because he knew that humans were social beings. They needed to be part of families and nations. And in this case, the church, a Christian community. And there's great blessing in belonging to all of those as God has intended it. If you have your Bible turned in the first book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, New Testament there, let me restate that from his language, not mine. Looking at verse 9 and following, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It probably helps to know that the theme of Peter is suffering. For those of you who are, in some form or fashion, you're struggling, you're wrestling in life right now, perhaps 1 Peter is your book. You might want to go back there. Peter is writing at a time when Nero was emperor of the land. He was the most heinous, it is said, of all the Roman emperors. And they're persecuting Christians. He uses at one point this lingo, that they're facing fiery trials. The reason for that is because routinely when there were parties in the palace, Nero would take Christians and he would wrap them in cloths soaked in some kind of flammable liquid. And he would light them on fire, and they would be human torches in his palace. And Peter says, stand firm in the fiery trials that you are facing. And I don't know how many of you are facing that kind of opposition. But that's the context in which he writes this letter to encourage Christians, you and I included. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He reminds them, and vicariously he reminds us today, you are a chosen people. It's by choice. It's not by accident that you belong to God. You're a chosen people. Next line, you're a royal priesthood. Now, wait a minute. The priesthood was made up of the Levites in those days. Only one of 12 tribes were allowed up front in the temple to serve at the altar. And Peter says, not anymore, not since Christ. He says, now everyone who names Christ is a priest before God. Not only that, you're royal. Royalty. Boy, look at the person next to you. They look like royalty to you? Because whether they look the part or not, they are, if they belong to him. You and I are of royal blood. We're part of God's royal family. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Next line. A people belonging to who? To God. You and I belong to him. There isn't a person in this room who chose to be born. It was God's design that you exist. He determined that. And it is by his mercy and grace that you are alive, and I'm alive today until the day that he determines that our life should end on earth. We belong to him. And Peter says, for this reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Come on out of the dark and into the light. That was God's ideal for his people, including you and I, to belong to him, to the praise of his glory. a royal family. Now, the Bible uses another metaphor to talk about God's people. We're called his family, but we're also called his body. If you have your Bible and want to page over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the analogy carries in this case of our unity, not as brothers and sisters, children of God, but in this case as members of a unit, what Paul calls here a body, the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12:4, just as each one of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form how many? Just one. Boy, there's all kinds of churches in the area, isn't there, and across the land. But in essence, there's really only one true church, the people of God, as he calls it, the body of Christ. Many members, one body. Verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to... Wow, here's a twist. We just saw in Peter that each of us belongs to God. Notice here in Romans, Paul says, but you also belong to one another. We belong to each other, the body of Christ. Our assignment as a church is to help people unite with him, to join him, his body. And then corporately celebrate that as a community, a common unity, as the body of Christ, as the analogy carries here, to belong. I like the term for Jesus' followers, disciple or disciples, because I think in essence it defines in a more specific way what that looks like. We can imagine those first disciples as what? As followers of Jesus. They walked with him. They talked to him. They watched him do things. In fact, he involved them in the process, didn't he? And as members of his body, that's exactly what you and I are to do in their stead. We're to follow suit as disciples. What would a disciple look like? Well, Jesus gives us a couple of clues. Let me just mention two of them from the book of John. John 8:31, he says, if you continue in my word, next line, then you're truly my disciples. A true disciple follows his instructions. If he's a disciple or she's a disciple of Jesus, they follow in his train. If you continue in my words and you're truly my disciples and you will know the truth, next line, and the truth will set you big time. So at any point in my life where I'm bound up, you name it, there's all kinds of things that want to weigh you down and bind you up. Guess what you need? According to Jesus, not according to me, you need his truth to free you up. The truth of God and his principles. Jesus says if you'll follow them, they'll set you free. That is in part what a disciple is. He takes God's word to heart. He follows Jesus' instructions. There's another point in John where he says something similar but with a different twist. John 13, the promise or the command there, the new commandment that he gives his disciples. Remember that one? New commandment I give you that you, what, one another? You love one another. As I have loved you, what had he just done for them in John 13? He hadn't died on the cross yet. He was still living. He'd washed their feet. Remember the story? He says, about face. You guys do the same for one another. Next line, by this, all men will know that you're what? You're my disciples. You're part of my group. You're one of my gang. By what? Wasn't by the church they attended. Wasn't by the Bible they read from. Wasn't by their religious jargon. It wasn't by the bumper sticker on the back of the van. What was it? Just one thing, Jesus said. It's proof positive. If you love people. If you love one another like I love, proof positive, you're one of my disciples. Discipleship. Boy, is that a high calling for us as a church. That's our assignment in developing members. We think in terms of membership class, and that has nothing to do with it, really. That's a formality. It's an orientation kind of thing that we do. But the real task is to help people, help attenders become true members, joined with Christ and with one another. When we've got that as our raw material, guess what we can do? We can transform, we can turn into these members into ministers. That's when things really get exciting. That's kind of the second half of our equation. Every member, minister. How do we develop minister or members into ministers? Well, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. Don't let the term scare you. There's some pretty scary pastors out there, aren't there? I may be one of those for some of you. You're not going to have to become like me. How many of you have met a Jesus freak and you just decided right on the spot, man, if that's what it's like to follow Jesus, I don't think I'm interested. You ever known somebody like that? I don't know if Jesus freak's the right word. Religious fanatics? I don't think that's God's ideal for anyone, or for you especially. I think he wants you to become all that you were designed to be, whatever that might look like in your case or in my case. But ministry in Scripture could be redefined as service. That's it. And ministers are servants. And Jesus said, the greatest among you will be servants. You want to know the definition of a great church? It's not great preaching. It's not great music. It's not great accommodations or programs. What makes a church great is people who are great. And what makes people great scripturally? Service. The greatest. Serve. Jesus said, even like the Son of Man who came not to be served, but what? To serve and give his life as a ransom for others. Go back to 1 Peter with me. Let me break this one down as Peter does now, this time in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and boy, let's pick up in verse 7. Let me read the whole paragraph if you're following me. The end of all things is near. Boy, that sounds dismal, doesn't it? Therefore, as a result, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. That's hard to do. When I haven't got my mind and control together, it's hard for me to pray, and I suspect it is for you too. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Some of you did that gladly this week. Thank you for your service to the homeless in our community. I don't know how many people came through our doors this week, but we had a number of you every night, different group. I didn't hear any grumbling the times that I was over here. I did hear some people moaning because they ate so much and the food was so good, wondering if we ate like this all the time around here. I said, we definitely do. Come on back and try out one of our potlucks. You think this is good. Be hospitable, he says. Verse 10, here we go. Each one of you should use whatever gift is received to serve others. Wow. Every one of you, let me restate that, has received a gift from God. What is that gift for? For me? It's for everyone else. It's to give away. The gift of God or gifts of God are given on behalf of the group. And you become and I become a channel through which God works for the benefit of others. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to use that gift in a way that builds up or encourages or helps someone else. The Bible teaches here specifically there is a variety of gifts. In fact, he classifies them. I like this verse because he splits it into two categories. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Variety. Okay? Verse 11, if anyone speaks, I think you can take spiritual gifts and divide them right here. There are the speaking gifts, certain gifts that are given for people to speak. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Second category, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So that in all things, everything we do, who should get credit or glory? The Lord should. That's the ideal, isn't it? Variety of gifts. Speaking and serving. Speaking gifts, teaching, preaching, encouragement, counseling, evangelism. Those are the kinds of things that God gives us to do. And certain people are better than others, as God has determined. But there are also serving gifts. Gifts of helping or leadership, administration, mercy, crafts of giving, where people are hands-on doing on behalf of self? Never. Always on behalf of others, as God determined it should be. Now, I believe in our church, the simplest ministry, if we are to be a church of ministers, I want to give you a job this week, the simplest ministry that you and I can do in His name is the ministry of encouragement. Every one of you can encourage someone or others. How many of you think people need encouragement? How many of you know someone who has the gift of discouragement? Have you ever met somebody like that? You know, there are some people who make others happy wherever they go. There are others who make people happy whenever they go. And you may fall into one of those two categories. Wouldn't it be great to be a church of ministers where everyone has the gift of encouragement? We used to drive by the Optimist Club. Remember that, Kim, when we lived down in Columbia, South Carolina? I was always tempted. I didn't have a membership, but, man, I was wanting to join that club. I thought, what a great club to go to the Optimist Club where everybody looks great. Where everything's going great. Hey, man, it's a great week. How's yours? Perfect, man. Just beautiful. Boy, are you looking good. Well, you look even better. I mean, everything's optimistic and upbeat. Wouldn't you love to be part of a club like that? Well, you are. Peter says, you of all people should have hope when things look bad. If you know the God of all hope, if you know the God of all hope, and His ability to instill Himself to work on your behalf. We ought to be optimistic. And I think the ministry of encouragement is such a powerful thing. I don't believe you're going to get that from the economy. I do not believe you're going to get that from the weather. I do not believe that you're going to get that from the stock market. I do not believe you're going to get that from the Tigers or your sports team or mine. I think you need to get that from God. Let me illustrate that. I sat in the living room of a guy who's dying this week, invited me to come over. Actually was asked to go see him. Fairly depressed, as you can expect. Terminal illness, not as sure as far as time constraints, but difficult. His breathing is complicated and will likely eventually suffocate. Now, what can I tell him economically that's going to encourage him? What sports team could I bring up to him that ought to lift his spirits? What could I say to him in terms of the weather to cheer him up? I mean, from what angle are you going to encourage that guy? A guy who's staring death in the face. I only know one way. I can't think of any other way to encourage, to lift somebody's heart, his spirit, than to bring God into his life and his circumstances. The God of all hope. Just like Peter does to a suffering church, look to the Lord. Watch and see what he does. The ministry of encouragement. You know, another ministry that I think is perhaps the highest or noblest of all, and sometimes the least practiced, and yet I believe all of us could do it. Just like encouragement, it's evangelism. It's evangelism. Sharing your faith. It's nice to share. You remember that slogan growing up? How many of you believe that still? Why not share your faith with somebody who needs it? That's a powerful premise, because I don't think there's anything greater you could give someone. Do you? What more valuable could I offer someone than eternal life? There's nothing this world could afford you or I that we could share that would be of equal value as to show someone how to connect their life with God and find in Him eternity as a gift. Evangelism. Bethel Gilead, where every member is a minister of encouragement. Boy, I think that's our starting point, and that's your assignment as you go out of here. You're going to run into somebody today, tomorrow, the next day who's discouraged. Ask God for a way to lighten their load, to bring him into the circumstance or situation where they find themselves. And, you know, maybe the ministry of evangelism would be the way to eventually take that person, to introduce them to Jesus Christ, to suggest to them that there is someone who can help them in their situation. Multiple ministries. How are we doing as a church of ministers? I think pretty good. I think we've got a fair share. We've got a pretty good percentage of people who are regularly ministering. More power to you. I don't want to suggest that we don't. I just think we can up the ante. I think we can do better. I think we can extend that and expand that. And the way that I want to suggest that is my third point this morning. It's through training. It's through training. There's a difference between trying to do something and training to do something. Too often, as Christians, and perhaps as a pastor, I'm guilty of this, we tell people to do things without training them on how to do them. Have you ever felt like that? We know that we should do this, should do that, should do the other. But nobody has ever specifically told us how to do that. Now, how many of you would be in favor of, instead of driver's training, a driver's trying program? What's the difference? Listen, kid, here's the keys, there's the car. Good luck. Just put it in gear and see how far you can go. Try to do your best out there today on the freeway, son. I know you've never driven before, but I'm praying for you fervently. You laugh, don't you? Because we don't give kids keys until they've been thoroughly trained on how to manage a 2,000-plus pound machine, and for good reason. How many of you would like to try to run a marathon? There's one coming up here. I was going to enlist as many from our church as possible. We'll sign you up. I'll give you the date. We'll meet you over there. Who thinks they might be interested here? Oh, we got a couple. Christy, okay. Coach Billsboro, you're a good runner. Can I put you on the list there? Did you catch that? Thank you, Coach. You made my point. If you and I were to try to run a marathon this week, the chances are all of us would fail. However, if we took 6 months to train to run a marathon, boy, the odds increase. In some cases, not much. In other cases, perhaps dramatically. I mentioned my son's riding the Continental Divide race this past summer, 2,700 miles. He didn't try to ride that race. He trained for it. 6 months, he rode two hours a day on an inclined bike, cranked all the way down to full, and he worked his legs until he was fairly sure he could handle the terrain. And he did. He'd have never done it had he just tried to do it. He had to train to do it. How do we become a church of ministers? It won't happen without training. Paul uses the example from 1 Corinthians of the athlete. He says, who goes into strict training in order to win a prize, remember the verse, that will not last. Anybody got a box of trophies, ribbons in the shelf, in the closet at home? Those were the glory days, weren't they? It didn't last. Paul says, we go into strict training to get a prize that will last how long? Forever, indefinitely. That's the difference of the spiritual race that you and I are a part of. And you know, as a church, if we were to talk about winning in athletic terms, how would we know when we won the game? How would we measure success as a church? Well, we have to go back to our marching orders. It was the last words that Jesus gave his disciples. Last words are lasting words. You've been at the bedside of a loved one who's passing away, and they pull you close because they want to tell you one more time they love you. And that stays with you, doesn't it? That's that significant. Jesus, before he left, he pulled his disciples close. He said, I want to tell you one more thing. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Just like you've been discipled, get going. In my absence, it's your turn to disciple. He said all nations, didn't he? Including our nation, including Americans. Those are our marching orders. That's our assignment. And we succeed to the degree that we are making disciples, according to Jesus Christ. And you know what? In Christianity, it is not a spectator sport. Unlike athletics today, where if your day's over, you go and sit in the stands. Or maybe you're second string and you sit on the sideline while the rest of them play. That doesn't happen in the church. There's no unemployment. Every one of us are necessary and needed in the cause of Christ. We all have a place on the field. That's success, in my opinion, when everyone is in the game, when we're all part of the process of what God is trying to do in our church and in his world. Training ministers. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll finish here this morning. Paul kind of restates the same concept. And he implicates pastors in this case, really leadership within the church. Verse 11 and following, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The Bible says there are a variety of leadership gifts. He names five here in churches. But the next line is really where the rubber meets the road. He said he put these people in positions of leadership, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. There's our word again, ministry. The pastor's job, the teacher's job, is to prepare people to serve God, to minister in his name, until the body of Christ is built up to edify, to strengthen the cause, so that every member is a ministry. Every servant is serving as a service to carry out. And let me give you a little test as we close this morning, just a self-exam. I'll grade it on the curve, so don't worry if you're sitting next to somebody you think you can benefit from. First question is, I'm a genuine member of the body of Christ. That's a yes and no answer, but there could be a not sure category there. You may be not quite sure. Am I sincerely part of God's family? As it was stated earlier, a member of Christ's body? If you're not sure, why not be sure? Why not know for certain, as Scripture teaches, that you belong to him? That Jesus Christ is, in fact, part of your life. He's primary in your life. You can do that simply by putting your faith in him. Jesus called people routinely, follow me. They either did or they didn't. And he's called you, perhaps not so tangibly because you don't see him physically in front of you, but the willingness in your heart to say, yes, Lord, I'm following. With your help, I'll follow in your stead. Number two, have I heartily joined in the life of the church I attend? Now, you may be a guest or a visitor this morning. Perhaps you attend another church. That's why I stated it like that. Are you part of a church body, ministries? Yes, no, or not yet. Perhaps you're standing and looking and waiting and wondering, should I plug in here or not? I think that's fair. Do your homework. Figure out, is this a place where I can fit, where I can receive and give, where I can serve? And then finally, am I faithfully serving others with my spiritual gift? Now remember, 1 Peter said that every one of you has been gifted by God. You've been given a gift. And part of the process, and we have actually an inventory that we use here, is to decipher, discern, what is my gift? And how do I employ that gift? For who? Remember the verse? For the sake of others. How can I serve God and others in the area that he's gifted me. And again, the question could have a yes or no or a not sure answer. If you're in the not sure category on any of these, pull me aside if you would afterwards out in the lobby. I'd be glad to give you something or several things that maybe will encourage you to be sure, to know for sure. I think that's where we need to be as a church, this congregation. You know, as a pastor, the imperative for me is to help develop faith. It's to model faith. That's not always easy for me personally, but also to impart faith, to encourage faith or faith development. And I've struggled with how I can measure that. How do I know if people's faith is growing? How do we measure the development of people's spiritual lives? I can't see your spirit or your heart. I can't see inside you. And I picked up, I think, from Scripture, from James, and have kind of defined what I believe are benchmarks, their standards, their steps that I can look for in people's lives to affirm faith in their hearts. I call it the focus four, and I kind of pull this from James chapter 2. We saw this verse the other day, where James tells his audience, he says, "Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith how? By my works. I'll show you that I'm a believer by what I do." Now, faith is more than action, but it is active, isn't it? I'll show you. And I asked myself years ago, what ought faithful people to do? First and foremost, I call this the focus four. The first thing that I think they need to do is to develop a daily walk with God. Not just a weekly thing like Sunday mornings. Every day, relate to or learn to relate to God on a personal, ongoing basis. That's an ideal, but it's very accessible to all of us. In fact, every week we put out a tool. We give you a little tool to help you walk with God in terms of Bible study and prayer. We're in the New Testament right now. In fact, we're picking up with the book of Galatians. If you missed 1 and 2 Corinthians here recently, I want to give you an assignment. Pick up Galatians chapter 1, follow Monday's guidelines. Gives you something to pray for. In fact, I write in this every week myself. Gives you a place to study in Scripture for 5 days, Monday through Friday, to help you to develop a devotional, daily devotional walk with God. That's the first focus of the four. The other three tailor off of that, I believe. Weekly worship, small group connections. As we stated in our mission statement last week, that's high on our priority list, to help people connect with others for encouragement, accountability. And then, as we've spoken about this morning, gifted service. To serve in the area that God has gifted you, whatever that may be or wherever that may be. It's not necessarily here in this church. It could be out in the community, as many of you are already doing, serving in a variety of ways and capacities as God has intended. So that we as a church become a group of ministers, where every member ministers, where we affirm the lordship of Christ, we're committed to the body of Christ, and we're living out the cause of Christ. 1990s through the early 2000s, Ford Motor Company was on a downward slide. Anybody here remember those days? Boy, Detroit was in trouble, wasn't it? Government stepped forward in what year? 2008. Said, "Hey, auto industry, we're going to bail you guys out because you're important to America." And a number of the auto industry picked up on the offer. As I recall, Ford Motor Company did not. Because 2 years prior to that, they had reinstated a new CEO. Anybody remember his name? Some of you might have heard of him. Alan Mulally. And Alan came in, and he assessed what had happened to Ford. Where had they gone? And his assessment is they have been going out of business for 40 years. That's how far behind Ford had gotten. But in the process, he determined, you know, to save the industry, this company, we're going to have to go back to the basics. Some of you remember those days with the Green Bay Packers. Remember the legendary coach, Vince Lombardi? And when he reorganized the Packers, he sat all these big, tough, professional football players down, and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football. And they started over. In essence, that's what Mullally did. He says, we got to go back to the basics. He went back to the basic mission of that company. And he says, we've gotten so far from what we were designed to be or had determined to be. And so, in essence, from the ground up, he began to rework the organization. They were on the brink of bankruptcy at that time. Within the 8 years of his leadership, they became one of the leaders in the industry. There was a major transformation that occurred in that company. How did he do it? Well, you can go back and study the details. But in essence, he did what every church, what every group, what every company, what every family from time to time needs to do. They need to go back to the grassroots and say, what are we about? Why are we here? In our case, what has God determined he wants us to be and do? And how can we better become that which God has determined we should be? I think that starts with us as a church. If you were here last week, we did the pink sheet. This morning I'm going to do a green sheet survey. I'm asking the church to weigh in. We looked at ourselves last week in our Sunday school hour, adult ed next door. Today we're going to look at the community. And I want to ask you to tell us as a church, what do you think our community needs? What do you determine are the greatest needs around us that we as a church ought to be about, concerned about, doing something about? In some cases, we may already be involved. Perhaps there are a number of places where we're not and could and should do better. I want to invite you, if you would, to join me. There's refreshments and coffee afterwards this morning. We'll table up in groups wherever you land at whatever table. I'm going to give these outlines, and I want to ask you to take a half hour, 40 minutes, and feedback as a group. What do you see happening around us that we as a church, as light and salt, who are charged with the mission of Jesus Christ, ought to be part of, involved in? Girls, I'm going to invite you, if you want to come on forward as we close this morning. Don't you appreciate seeing some youth up front? There's more out there, opportunities for service, for ministry, to encourage us to worship him. And I've asked them if they would just to finish us off with a song that I think represents perhaps the sentiment, I hope, of your life and of mine this morning. If it doesn't, let the words sink in. See if it's true for you. If it's not true, just be honest with God. You know, I'm not there yet. I don't know that I'm willing to surrender all. I'll give you a little bit. I'll give you some, but maybe not all. He knows that about you if you've never done that. Just be honest. But God, if you'll help me, with your help, I'll bring my hands up. I surrender. I'll give up. Man, I'm hanging on here. It's hard to do. With your help, I'm willing to try. That's the essence of the song that we're going to finish off with. Ken, if you want to put it up on your feet, if you would, make this your prayer as they lead. Lord, we pray that as we go this morning, that would be more than words. But that would be the sense of our hearts that the obvious thing to do is to surrender, not to fight. How could we fight God? And you have promised when we do, when we offer ourselves back to you as living sacrifices, that we would be able to affirm your good, pleasing, and perfect will. We would find what fits for our lives. I pray that for myself. I pray that for each friend here this morning. And we ask that as a church that you would have full freedom to work in and through us, to make us the kind of place where every member is a ministry, where we serve gladly because of how you first served us. Work with us, Lord, as we go. We thank you for this day and this time. In Jesus' name, amen.